Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we go and we look again, Father, at this psalmist and how he feels about your word, Father, I pray, Lord, you would make your word just as infectious to us, Father, as it is to him. Lord, he wants your word. He wants to know you. He wants to hear about you and understand you. And Lord, no matter what's going on around this psalmist, the oppressors around him, Lord, he wants to know you, your mercy, your grace. Father, help us to have that same desire. I pray even you might plant that seed in us, Father, even today if you haven't already, Father, so that that seed would grow and there would be a harvest of love and desire and for truth and a thing we cannot ever put down. We just want to be around your scriptures so that we can know you, Lord. Do that in our heart, I pray. The times are getting harder and tougher, and Lord, we need to be people of your word, and so help us. Lord, help us. We can't get there. We don't know where to go, what to do without you. So we ask your help in that. And Lord, help me to preach this word today. I can't do that without you. I want people to see you, to see how great you are, how wonderful and awesome of a God that you are, Father. So may that happen today. May your spirit work in such a way that we walk out of here knowing we've met with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the title is a word of God, or the word of God is our guarantee. That word that's on your lap is full of promises from God, full of guarantees. Surety would be the word that's used in the passage in the New King James. This is a prayer of protection against the prideful, even. Psalm 119, verses 121 to 122. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. So you see, it's dealing with some prideful people there. Let's go on and read the rest of this. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy. Your Bible might say loving kindness there. And teach me your statutes, or teach me your word. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord. For they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments. More than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. And that's our text for today. This is not a claim to sinless perfection from the psalmist. It is confidence to the general righteousness of his life that he's living. When he says, I have done justice and righteousness, he's not saying that in a boastful way. He's not saying he's without sin. He's simply saying, Lord, I'm doing what's right. I look at your word and I'm doing what you tell me to do. A lot of people do that. They're in their word, in the word like they're supposed to be. They hear from God, and sometimes life just doesn't. It's tough. Amen. Even though we're doing what we're supposed to do, you know, we have oppressors out there, haters of those who are Christians. They hate our Lord, and even though we do it right, it doesn't mean everything works out good all the time, right? So the psalmist knew his life and the lives of his oppressors, that there's a difference between the two of them. He knew that his life was dedicated to God and theirs wasn't. It's like living in a world full of being surrounded by unbelievers all the time. And you know that you're walking with God, but you know they're not, because there's a difference in the fruit of your life and a difference in the fruit of their life. There's a difference that in the psalmist, he loved God's word. They hated it. He loves God's word. They thought it was vain or worthless. And he knew that his life was different from those who didn't follow God. Well, look at verses 30, 31. Go back there. It's the same psalm. And we see here in the text, it says, I have chosen the way of truth. Maybe that's you. You know, not just the psalmist, put yourself there, and I hope that's you. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, right? I cling to your word. Well, I hold on for dear life. This word of God is something we should hold on to for dear life. You know, it says, oh Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And here's the psalmist. If we go to 55, verses 55, 56, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Whatever your word says, Lord, I do it. I keep it. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. What's become his? You know, this whole relationship with God, it's something I have. I have a God who loves me. I have a relationship with the King, with the Creator of the universe. And I keep his word, and it's mine. It's mine. It's not something some other guy has and he talks about it. And I, you know, my faith isn't based on something that I hear from you. You know, I love to hear how God's growing you, but he's mine. You know what? It's not that I own my God, but he is my possession. He is my, and he knows what I mean by that. He's my love. He's my passion. And so here we find the psalmist saying, do not leave me to my oppressors. It's as if the psalmist is saying, since I have not oppressed anybody, since I haven't acted like them, don't allow me to be crushed by them. I've taken a different way. Lord, don't let me be like them, and don't let them have victory over me. Because he's been just, because he's been righteous or acted in righteousness to those around him, he has really confidence that God is going to move on his behalf. If you love people, you're going to experience love from people, right? Whatever you sow, you reap, that kind of thing. Lord, I've sowed righteousness. I've sowed justice. Lord, shouldn't I get that back? Shouldn't that be how I'm treated? Don't allow me to be crushed by oppression. He really has the confidence that God is going to move on his behalf. And I think that's something that we instinctively understand. You know, if I do what God tells me to do, he's going to move on my behalf. You know, but we also know that he may allow an oppressor to have his way with us. You could go to Luke and you could end up like Luke 22:31, and this is Peter, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That's not something I would really want the Lord to tell me. You know, Dan, listen, you've done well, but Satan's asked to sift you. Oh, but the good news is, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So God's always there praying for his own. Anyway, so James 1, chapter 2, you know, sometimes it's not always, things don't always go our way. We're going to go through trials, aren't we? Well, how should we treat trials when we go through them? Count it all, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So, but the psalmist states very directly, I've done justice, and righteousness. So we know that we can't lie to God, and the psalmist isn't trying to do that either. Besides this, the psalmist is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So he's not lying to us. He's saying, this is the way I have lived. This is the way I act. You know, he was living for the Lord and had really assurance because of it. So he could say in verse 122, be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. Be surety for your servant. Now look at what he's saying there. The psalmist is asking God to defend and stand up for him. That's what he's doing. Please stand up for me. Be my surety. But it was only through God defending him that he could avoid oppression of the proud. This is only God could give him victory here. So he says, be surety for your servant for good. As if saying, take up my interest and weave them with your interest, Lord, and stand for me as my master. Undertake your servant's cause and represent me before the faces of these haughty, prideful men till they see what kind of ally I have in you. Or stand in place of me. Wouldn't that, you know, be surety for me? That word surety also means guarantee. What? Look at this. So what's he saying? Be a guarantee for good for me, Lord. And he's not asking God to give surety. Look at this. Or give a guarantee, but to be surety for himself. So he's not asking, God, give me something that's going to be surety. He's saying, God, you alone be my surety. You alone be my guarantee. When I look at that, there's a difference here between giving what someone else has provided and actually being the provider. He's asking God to do this himself. You be the surety for me. A surety, a pledge would be another. A mortgage, an exchange. You, Lord, you be the exchange for me. You be the guarantee for me. This Hebrew word does not just mean to provide a surety, but to be surety. So, and when you think about that, isn't that what Christ did when he ransomed us from sin and the grave? Yes. Didn't he become that surety? He is that surety. He's the guarantee that you and I are going to be in heaven. You know, just think about that. We would have been crushed beneath our proud adversary, the devil. If you look at these oppressors of the psalmist, they're prideful. We have an oppressor too. We have the devil. And we would have been crushed if it wasn't that God was our guarantee. If our Lord Jesus had not stood between us and our accuser, just think about that. He hasn't stood between us and our accuser and become a surety for us, wicked men and women. We'd be lost. We would be lost. That's what's amazing about our God. He didn't make somebody else be the surety for us. He didn't take one more lamb and say, okay, let's use the last lamb in Israel, and that'll be surety for you. No, he came out of glory in the form of a man. Because it's only, you know, what would it take to redeem us? We have to have a redeemer that is like us, but there's nobody like us that can do that except for God. So God's got to become like us to save us. What an incredible thing. You know, if we just stopped right there and thought about that, we could go home and praise him all week long. Because he is that payment. He is that guarantee. And the guarantee means nothing in the promises of God change. They don't change. They're not altered. They don't twist. He says, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what he did. And so, you know, even Paul, you kind of see it, you would see it in Paul. If we go back to Philemon, everybody knows where Philemon is, right? That's that one page right before Hebrews that you always can't find. And verses 18 and 19, listen, here Paul becomes a surety for this man. He says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. That's what Paul says. But can you imagine when Jesus did that? If he owes anything, if he's hurt anybody, he's been an offense in any way, put that on my account. Jesus did that. He nailed it to the tree. But I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So here, Paul, you can see him, he becomes a surety for Philemon, or Onesimus. But really, Jesus is the better picture there. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. In verse 22, let me read down here because there's so much here. Let's start in 18. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because it's weakness and unprofitableness. He's talking about the law. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And that's the gospel, the whole. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," by so much more Jesus has become a surety. Okay, so we see, or a guarantee of a better covenant. So is he a surety for us?
Yeah.
Of what? A better covenant than the law? Better covenant, better covenant of any covenant. But that surety, that guarantee means that covenant does not ever go away. And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the covenant he made to you. When you start seeing this surety and guarantee, he's asking the psalmist, saying, "You be that guarantee for me." I want to just praise God right now that he is that guarantee. So he knows. Let's go to verse 122 there. "Do not let the proud oppress me." And let's read into 124. "Be sure, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes." Now, the psalmist knows that he can't defend himself against every attack of man, and so he asks God to help him, help with the oppression of the prideful people. And that very next verse in 123 gives us really some insight into the state of the psalmist's thinking. He says, "My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." Now, he's not writing, the psalmist isn't waiting not for salvation from sin. He's already a believer here. So it's not dealing with that, but salvation from the oppressor. That's what he wants, some relief from what's going on around him. So it's saying, "My eyes are fail from seeking your deliverance." You might say it that way. "And your righteous word." See, this has been the cry to the Lord all through the psalm. Look at verses 81, 82. Again, or not again, but "My soul faints for your salvation," or "My soul faints for your deliverance." We covered that when we were back there. Said that's, listen, he's not wanting to be saved to have a relationship with God. He has that. "But my hope is in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me?" So this is a man who's in tears quite often as he, you know, scopes through the word. His eyes fail from searching the word, looking for the answer to his problems or his fears. You know, you can, if we go back to Psalm 69, we can see the same thing in David. All right, so Psalm 69, verse 3 says, "I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." Ever been there before? You're waiting for an answer from God, waiting for some to answer a prayer or just get you through a trial, and you're just shedding tears constantly, Lord, waiting for an answer from him, but at the same time, there's an incredible trust that you have for him. You just know he'll get you through it. Eventually, you'll get through it, but Lord, today, I want delivered today, and boy, you just... Those times in life, those are the greatest growing times in life as a believer, I think. Psalm 143. Also, we would see David in the 143, verse 7, says, "Answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit." I don't want to go that way, Lord. I don't want to fall into unbelief or anything like that. I want you to answer me. I want you to talk to me. I want you to hear me. You can see it in what's called the Song of Ascent, too. There's psalms that are called the Song of Ascent, and that's like Psalm 130 in the 130s there. You'll see Song of Ascents, Song of Ascents. But verse 6, so 130 verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Why does he say that twice? Whenever something's repeated twice, he wants you to know something there, okay? This David here, probably, I would guess, is one of his Song of Ascents, but he's making a point here how much he seeks the Lord, or which he does it more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. It's consistent in David's life to seek the Lord. Now, he knows that the Lord will move on his behalf, but his deliverance is really coming slowly. You ever been there? Ever prayed and is this slow? God's not answering. Doesn't mean he isn't going to answer. Doesn't mean the answer is no or yes, but it just the answer is slowly getting to you. So here the psalmist, where we are, he's coming to the end of himself and he almost lacks the strength to keep moving forward. I can't do it anymore, God. Unless you do something, I can't do it anymore. So he knows God is righteous and he'll honor his word. Look what he says here. He says, my eyes fail for seeking your salvation, your deliverance, and your righteous word. So he's constantly in the word of God. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Deal with the servant according to your mercy. Is that the way you want God to deal with you? You want God's mercy? Here is a great truth. If God were to deal with us based upon his justice and judgment alone, you and I would have no hope. So something else has to fall into the mix. Grace, mercy has to be a part of that. The Lord, you know, though he is a just God and he deals with us, really he deals with us on the merits of the works of Christ, not our works, but the merits and works of Christ. Thereby, he's able to extend his mercy to us because of his son. Praise God for Jesus. And listen to what David says. Let's go back to Psalm 25. Starting in verse 16, Psalm 25, starting in verse 16, and we'll read to 22 there. It says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate. You know, think of the word desolate there. What's that mean? I'm lonely. I'm desperate. I'm desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many and they hate me with cruel hatred. This is how the psalmist feels, just like David. That's probably why some people think the psalmist here is David. Others think it's Ezra. But it talks a lot like David, too. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. For look what he says, I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. That's what David would say. Listen, if we even went to Psalm 136 and looked at just the mercy of God. You've read this. We've used it many times. It's good to revisit because some of us forget that God is merciful. We'll give thanks. And really, it goes through Israel's history here to show that he's merciful. It's quite a deal. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy what? Mercy. You know, we should do this like, I'll read the verse, you say his mercy returns. Let's do it that way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. to him who by wisdom made the heavens, to him who laid out the earth above the waters, to him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings for Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. What is it so wonderful about his mercy? You get it? You think he wants us to know something about the mercy of God. Even the psalmist would want us to know that. He's pleading, you know, as he says that, you know, deal with your servant, not according to your justice, but according to your mercy, or according to your long suffering. You know, we could go through Psalm 119, verse 41. I mean, we could pick up on this topic and we could go forever. It says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word, verses 76, 77. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word, your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. 132, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. He is merciful to those who love his name. You love his name this morning? Yes. Oh, yes, and he promises. That's a promise. He'll be merciful to you. We can go to Psalm 51, look at David, Psalm 69 again. You know, but he's a merciful God. Years ago, I gave a definition of mercy, what that is. It is his infinite, inexhaustible power to be compassionate, the result and the effect of his goodness. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. The Lord is good. 1 Chronicles 16:34 would say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, so how is, you know, we go to Psalm 103, and we'd read that psalm, and we'd come out of there knowing that his mercy towards us is great. We would go to 1 Peter and find out his mercy towards us is abundant. It's never ending. God doesn't end his mercy one day when you fail him. Like tomorrow, if you wake up and you don't do things that are pleasing to God, he still remains merciful to you. Do you know his mercy is not based on your performance? That's so wonderful. His grace is not based on your performance. Well, if that was true, we'd be in trouble. We know that Lamentations chapter 3 says his mercy is renewed every morning. That's the one thing I do when I get up, as much as I can remember to do it. Lord, thank you for new mercies today. Thank you that yesterday's past, I can't change it, but today's new. Thank you for mercy. And mercy, you know, let's go to Romans 9. Mercy isn't something you earned. Mercy isn't something you can dictate. Mercy is only given by God by sovereign choice. And so if we were looking at Romans 9 and verse 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there righteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, I can't make it happen, nor of him who runs, I can't perform it. It's not in my performance, but of God who shows mercy. So where does mercy come from? How do I get mercy? By God, by his choosing to give me mercy. I can't earn it. I can't do things to get it. I wasn't born where I deserved it. The fact that I have mercy as I'm standing at this pulpit is because he gave me mercy and had compassion on me by his own choice. That's it. Praise God for that. Do you know what that does to me? You know what that does to you or should do to you? You ought to bend a knee right now and say, Lord, I owe you my life. I owe you my salvation. I can do nothing. I didn't do anything to gain any of this. And yet you did this for me because you're a God of mercy. Say, God, I look at so many people who don't know him, who don't understand him. And I'm sitting here going, God, I love you. How is God showing you and I mercy? When I think of how he's showing me mercy, I want to take you to Ephesians, because I always go there when I think about the mercy of God. And I wish our hearts would just realize what he's done. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's Ephesians 2, verse 4. What is he rich in? He's not poor. He's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. You and I don't even, you know what? Let's not say we can even comprehend that. Well, I know how much I would say I love him, but you know what? My love for him pales to his love for me. And I fail at my love for him, but he never fails at his love for us. Never. Does he fail in loving you? And if you and I understood how much he loved us, this is that verse we get in 1 John, when we understand how much God loved us, we would never be afraid to die and leave this world. And you and I wouldn't be clawing to save all the things trying to stay alive here. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What if God came up to you and said, listen, here, I'm going to save you, but you go home and get your life all put together. Get it fixed. Go home and I want you to do so and so and so, and you make yourself right with me by your performance. We're all going to hell. But you know what? We are dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up together. And look at this. He didn't just save us. He made you royalty. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. In who? Not next to him. It doesn't say he made us sit together in the heavenly places next to Christ. It doesn't say in heavenly places, beside him or with him. He says in him. There's a world of difference in that, right? In him. In him. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, man, think of that for a minute. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Kindness? Loving kindness? That's another word for what there? Grace, mercy. Okay? So, exceeding riches of his grace in his mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. for by grace you have been saved, and it goes on. Wow. Titus chapter 3. Go there. Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Do you remember those days?
Yes.
When you weren't saved? But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Look what his mercy has done. He's poured his Spirit out on us abundantly. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All that's because of his mercy. What an incredible God we have. What an amazing God we have. It's because of his mercy that he's granted us repentance. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us salvation. Listen how the scriptures describe what Jesus has did for us. If we go to Galatians chapter 1 here, verses 3 through 4, it says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Oh, the mercy in that. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. See his mercy? He didn't want you to take the curse. He took it. Oh, my goodness. What an incredible God we have. And Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. His mercy, what did he do to us? He set us free, from the bondage of sin. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we can go on and on and on with verses like this. But notice, let's go back to this. Why is he asking for mercy? What's the psalmist doing here? Look at this. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me what? This is what he wants out of the mercy of God. I want to know your word. I want to know, Lord, would you pour your mercy out on me so that I will know your statutes? And has anybody ever thought the mercy of God is the fact that he lets you know his word? You want to know what a merciful God is like? Jeremiah 9. What's the two things out of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I think? You want to know the mercy of God? He allows you to know him and to understand him. It's an act of a merciful God that you can know the word of God. He does not have to let you know that. He didn't have to let you know him. But it's as if the psalmist is saying here, Lord, I want your mercy so that I can know you. It's an act of mercy that God lets us know who he is. Why you? You here sitting here in Rathrum Bible Church and other believers in other places, why us? You ever think about that? The world doesn't know him. There are many who are going in by way of destruction. And there's few that know him. If you're sitting here today and you know him, oh, what a merciful God you have. Because he did not have to let you know him. And the fact that, listen, I'm not even talking about saving you. He didn't have to save you, but he doesn't have to let you know his attributes. He doesn't have to let you know anything about him. He's God. He's independent of us. We need him. He doesn't need us to survive. but he makes himself, listen to me, it's mercy that you know him. I when I read now, I'm going, that's incredible, Lord. You don't owe that to me. You gave it to me when I wasn't looking to know you. I didn't wake up when I was 25 years old and go, you know what? What's missing in my life? I need to know God. You know what's missing in my life? I need to know what the Word says. No, at 25 years old, I sat in the field and I go, you know what? Look what I've done. I've done this. I'm 22, 23, 24 years old, and I got the world by the tail. Look what I've done. Yeah, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. And it's like, you ever got hit by a fence charger?
Yeah.
Yes. All right, okay. I had a fence charger that was for 20 miles, and I had it just wrapping a corral. And boy, when the horses, when they were hoofed up, you know, had their shoes on, and it's damp, oh, and you touch the horse. Well, this is what it felt like. It felt like somebody took a tube. The minute those words came out of my mouth, I mean the minute, it's like somebody took a 2x4 and hit me on the back of the head. And I went to my knees, and I'm crying like a baby. So, Lord, and I instantly knew I offended him. Instantly. And my life has changed. And I'm so grateful for the mercy of God. He says here in verse 125, said, I'm your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. I want to know, what's a testimony? It's things people tell of themselves, right? If I give you testimony, I'm going to tell of the word is full of what God is telling about himself. I'm your servant, O Lord. Give me understanding that I may know things about you. And look what he says here. It's time for you to act, O Lord. Now that's a lot of people would go, that might be a rude thing to say to God. Or it's time for you to do something. But it's not. Psalmist understands that's not. And we should understand when we get that place, we can come to the throne of God boldly. Amen. But look what he says here. It's time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded, you know, they have regarded, or they have, what's really being said there is they've broken your law. They've regarded your law as void. They've broken it. They don't care what your word says. Now think about how we would interact with the wicked, the unsaved of the world. You know, does the fact that the world, the unsaved, hates the word of God, does that drive you to want to know more of God? It does the psalmist. He says, therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. We would read other places, more than honeycomb, the honeycomb, more than gold, more than silver, more than fine gold. That's a good measuring thing for us. Do I love the Word of God more than what the world has to offer me? Now think about that for a minute. And just think about the things we chase in life. What's going to be more important than I have known God when I die and understood him, or the fact that I gained everything in this world? Knowing God. Folks, this is for us. We got to chase the Word of God more than the things of the world. And it has no bearing on what kind of status you have in the world or life. The Word is for the poor, it's for the rich, it's for whatever. But this should be the first thing in our life that we love. This should be the thing in our life that I spend most of my time in. This is the thing if there's anything in the day that I must do, it should be this, be in this. Other things can wait, but this can't. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider. Now, this is the motivator of this psalmist. Every bit of his word is what? True? Is it right? Let me ask you this. Is every part of his word sufficient? If it's all sufficient, and I've asked this before, and we feel that way, then why don't we go to it more? Why don't we spend more time in it? If it's really efficient, if it really is all true, it's all right, then listen to this. What's the next verse? I hate every false way. Well, now listen, if there's only one truth, and that's the Word of God, which is even a picture of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, right? But if this is true, what is everything else that's put up against this? False. So why do we trust that stuff? Because we don't believe. It's unbelief. See, we're not that big of a super saint, are we? See, where we need work. We need the Word of God. And this Word of God has to be more than just I casually read it and, you know, I do it for entertainment. It needs to be so sufficient for every need that I can go here and read it and do exactly what the psalmist says. No matter what's going on around me, I can trust this. I can trust this. And even if the answer to my prayer is soon or it's late in coming, it's still going to happen. Because God's promises don't fail. Not one. But yet we're a bunch of wearied folks all the time. We shouldn't be. You know, you look at Matthew 6, tells us not to worry. But we worry. It's like the person, you know, that says, Lord, you know, the power bill's due. What am I going to do? So the Lord, if he was speaking to you audibly, he'd say, you know, probably the same thing we've done the last 1,000 times. I provided it for you. Right? But we get worried because we don't look at the promises of God or the Word of God as being sometimes or all the time right or true. There's a little bit of doubt in us. Yeah, I know the Word says that, but the great word, but, the killer word. Folks, we got to be like this psalmist. And we got to lean into the mercy of God. Father, thank you for your word today. You're a good God, and I love you. I thank you for your mercy. I can't imagine, Father, what my life would have turned out like without you. I don't want to think about it. I know hell had its grasp on me and you delivered me out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in such an amazing way. So let me just say I love you along with your people here, Father. You're a good God in Jesus' name, amen.